Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And many of you hanging on, we will go right to the phone calls. First up today is Ken. He's listening in Freeport, Illinois. Hi, Ken.
Hello, Hank. I'm a recovering dispensationalist, and I'm actually an ordained minister in a fairly well-known denomination that has its share of dispensationalists in it. But I'm beginning to see that, it is error, and I'm thankful for your teachings and your, particularly the book, The Apocalypse Code. The reason for my call this afternoon is I'm trying to understand who the false prophet is of Revelation 13.
Yeah, well, you have really in Revelation 13 a land beast and a sea beast, and the two combined are those that are persecuting the bride of Christ. And so the land beast happens to correspond to the false prophet, those that are called to be a light to the nations, but instead have prostituted themselves with the nations. And certainly in this case, prostituted themselves with the empire of Rome in persecuting the bride of Christ. And one of the things that I think is really important to recognize in Revelation chapter 13 is that John makes very clear that he is writing to a first century audience about something that is going to happen and is already beginning to happen in their immediate context, which is to say that he says to them that with wisdom and understanding, they are able to discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. And as a result of that, you have clear evidence that this is somebody that is identifiable to someone in a first century context, unless he is simply playing games with them. And the mark of the beast that is delineated in Revelation chapter 13 is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. Just as those of us who are marked by the Lamb do not have a physical mark, but what we do and our worldview identifies us with the Lamb, so those who are identified with the beast are marked out by what they do in their worldview. So they are readily identifiable without any kind of a physical mark being in view. We don't suppose that when the Bible says that God writes his name on the 144,000, the full complement of God's people, that he has a magic marker in mind.
Right. Yeah, I take a lot of heat for my changing views on things. I've been called a replacement theologian, and according to Chuck Missler, my particular view now is something directly out of the pit. And I just don't understand why we just can't seem to get along on this.
And I think you're making a very important point here. You know, the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, should not divide us as believers. We ought to be able to debate this vigorously without dividing over it. And I think it's a very important issue because at the end of the day, it has to do with how you interpret the Word of God. And it certainly has a lot to say about what's going on in the world today. You have people who are spending literally hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars, to get Jews back in the Holy Land because, in their view, as soon as the Jews occupy the land and the Palestinians are expelled in totality, then they get raptured into luxurious beds of ease in heaven while the Jews get butchered. And it seems so incredible to me that people such as the ones mentioned are people that are now using just horrific name-calling, saying that if you don't hold their view, somehow or other, you're an anti-Semitic person. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I mean, the big thing that we all realize as believers is that anti-Semitism or any kind of racism is repugnant to the Lord. And that is why, in fact, Peter was shown a vision of clean and unclean food, and at the end of the vision was able to say, now I finally realize that God does not show favoritism. So God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't check on our genealogy or ethnicity. The real issue is, are we related to Yahweh, the God of Israel? And the thing is so abundantly clear from the Old Testament with respect to this point. I mean, when you look at Rahab or Ruth the Moabite, the archenemy of Israel, and see that they are in the lineage of Jesus Christ, or you see people from the nations who would otherwise be persecuting the Jews, but see, as Esther is sovereignly raised up as the standard of God to save the Jews from destruction under Haman, then the text tells us that many different people from many different nations became Jews, because God is not a respecter of persons, that if you come into relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel, then you yourself are brought into all the types and shadows and become a witness for Yahweh, the God of Israel. In that sense, with respect to types and shadows, pointing forward to Christ, and in our sense, looking back at the cross, seeing the fulfillment of the cross and being witnesses in that sense. And so we are a holy nation. We are true Israel, not by virtue of ethnicity or genealogy, but our relationship to Jesus Christ, who is the one cornerstone, and we are living stones in that temple of which Christ is the head.
Yeah, well, I continue to be a financial supporter monthly, and will continue to do so, and hope we'll talk again soon. Thank you very much.
Well, I appreciate your kind words. Music to my soul. Thank you for supporting this ministry. You know, I've never done what I've done to be politically correct or popular. I know that one day I will give an account of everything that I have done before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so ultimately, this is about an audience of one, being faithful to the Lord, and using my time, talent, and treasure for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lydon. He's listening in Missouri. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Don't want to take up too much of your time. We know that we refer to our Lord as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the truth, Lily in the Valley. There's so many. Anyway, my question is, why does he refer to himself as the Son of Man?
Sure. A couple of things that I would say about that, and one of the pointed examples of that is when Caiaphas the high priest asked Jesus Christ, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And what Jesus is doing here before Caiaphas the high priest is he is, in essence, combining Daniel's prophecy with David's proclamation, and in doing so, claiming that he would sit on the throne of Israel's God and share God's very glory, which is to say, he is proclaiming that he is God. And this is precisely what the moniker Son of God has to do with. It has to do with an underscoring that Jesus Christ is God, God in human flesh, God's second person of the Trinity. So far from denying his deity, what Jesus Christ is doing in using that moniker is showing his compassion and love for all of humankind as both the Son of Man and the Son of God, the union of two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. And by the way, this is something that is riveted in the consciousness of the early church and is still being practiced in Orthodoxy. In Orthodoxy, so often you will see an Orthodox believer hold their fingers, and of course you can't see my hands as I'm doing it right now, but the thumb and the two first fingers are pressed together. And the reason for that is it is pointing to the Trinity. One God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, but the other two fingers are pressed into the palm, the pinky and the other finger pressed into the palm, signifying the two natures of Christ, 100% human, 100% divine. And so in that, there is a remembrance of the nature of God. And as I have reinforced so many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. We are coming up to station break. Be right back with more answers.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hank contemplating his own Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Find out what Hank Hanegraaff means when he says, "Truth matters, life matters more," by reading his latest book today. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Keith in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Keith.
Hey, Hank. How you doing, sir?
Good, thank you.
Say, I am a long time listener, close to 15 years, a little bit longer, really, and I do love you and love your show. And I really respect on how you read and study your Bible, and you know where you're at.
Thank you, Keith.
But my question, Hank, is I had a conversation with a Muslim, and I have learned not to argue the Bible, argue with anyone over the Bible, the scriptures. But this is what I want to understand, because he was saying to me that he'd rather be a Muslim than a Christian because he is able to have multiple wives. And, you know, of course, he tried to bring this thing up with the movie that Denzel Washington had, Malcolm X, and then he even tried to back it up with scripture as far as Solomon having so many wives, David having so many wives. I didn't want to argue with him because I really didn't understand why God had allowed that, and so I couldn't really explain it.
Yeah.
So I told him that I would talk to him later on that, but I really would just like to have an understanding for myself, not to argue with him, but just to understand that myself.
Yeah, you know, and you're modeling something that I think is so important for everybody to latch on to, and that is, if you don't know the answer to a question, then you do precisely what you're modeling, and that is you research and you return. So that as God gives you opportunities, you can't change anybody's heart, but you can give a well-reasoned answer. And that reason is for the hope that lies within you, and you can give that answer with gentleness and with respect. Now, remember that many things in Scripture are what I would call descriptive rather than prescriptive. In other words, the Bible describes things as they are. It doesn't airbrush even David's quintessential king, but rather shows him with all his warts and moles and wrinkles, just as he is. And so when he sins by having Uriah killed on the battlefront and then taking his wife, the Bible shows that as sin. It also shows David's prayer of contrition, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me so that my tongue will sing of your righteousness." So David is when confronted by his sin, is appropriately contrite. Now, the fact that God forgives him does not mean that the consequences do not follow. The consequences follow inexorably like night follows day. And that is true not only with David's sin in terms of adultery, but also with the sin of polygamy. Because the Bible's very clear. You must not multiply wives. That is a very clear command of the Lord to the kings. And if that is true of the kings, how much more of the subjects in the kingdom? And so when you see Solomon and David violating the command of God, you also see that there are consequences to those violations. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and you see at the end of his life how the concubines and wives lead him away from the Lord his God to serving other gods. And as a result, the kingdom is torn in two pieces. It is an incredible thing that happens as a result of the sin of Solomon. So while, again, the Bible describes the sin, it doesn't prescribe the action as though this is something good. No, the Bible makes very clear that a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, not wives, and the two, not three or more, become one flesh. And of course, as Paul says, each man should have his own wife, not wives, and each woman her own husband, not husbands. A wife must not separate from her husband, we are told, not husbands. and a husband must not divorce his wife, not wives, plural. If you look at Timothy 3, you see Paul pointing out that an overseer or an elder must be the husband of one wife. So while polygamy is practiced, you also see that it causes great misery, not only for the women, but is condemned by God. And as a result, we should follow what God prescribes. If you look at just what has happened to women as a result of the horror of polygamy, that should be enough to stop it. And even a secular government like our government recognizes the horror of polygamy. That may change in the future because the arguments that are used for same-sex sexuality apply equally to polygamy, and therefore, by virtue of the reasoning, you could justify polygamy. But biblically, you cannot. It is described but never prescribed.
Amen. Hank, once again, very good. Straight and to the point. I got a full understanding out of that. I really thank you. And it's not for me to go back and, you know, argue with him, but now I understand. In case one of my children asks me, I can explain it. And I thank you for saying that the Bible is not airbrushed. It is what it is.
Yeah.
Just that statement alone, you know, it shined more light. I really appreciate that. I thank and praise God for you and your entire ministry.
Thank you so much, Keith. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joseph. He's listening in Bakersfield, California. Hi, Joseph.
Hey, Hank.
Hi.
I'm a Christian gamer, and I heard some guys saying that you had to live your virtual life the same as your spiritual life. And I figure from what he meant was I couldn't play as an assassin or as a thief or a criminal in certain games. And I'm just not sure about what he meant.
Well, I don't know either, but it seems like there's some common sense there. There's a sense in which if you become addicted to a video game and you're doing all the things that are part of the kingdom of darkness in a continuous fashion, that may have a real impact on your behavior in the real cauldron of life, and perhaps that's what he is communicating, and I think there might be some wisdom there.
Well, I'm not really addicted to it. I mean, I don't really want to commit crimes or anything like that. I just want to play as it for, you know, for the fun.
Right. And, you know, we wrote a pretty well-balanced article in the Christian Research Journal in this regard. I mean, while there are real concerns over violence and addiction to video games, there are some indicators that say that done correctly and done in moderation, it's a diversion, but it's not necessarily something that is detrimental in your life. So there's certainly a whole range of opinions on this. But, you know, the thing that I'm always concerned about is that which is permitted is supplanting that which would be very good. So think about how many people are playing video games today and never memorizing the Word of God. In other words, never stimulating the synapses in their brain through memorization. So I think, you know, we all have so much time in every day, and we want to make sure that we use that time productively. I mean, this is one of the great principles of the kingdom. Use your time in such a way that when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give an account for what you did while in the flesh, you don't have to shrink. But you can say, wow, I have just received the commendation of the King. Well done, good and faithful servant. So I think that's the real thing that ought to guide us. Not all of the do nots, but rather do's, which is if we are doing those things that are righteous and lead to goodness and holiness and faithfulness and purity and so forth, then some of the trash just simply disintegrates in the process.
Thank you, Hank, and I want to do what's right in God's eyes. And sometimes I just feel unsure about certain things.
Yeah, and I'd like to send you this article because certainly, as I mentioned, while some video games employ principles of behavioral psychology to hook players, experts haven't agreed on what counts as video game addiction to begin with and whether the medium itself is responsible for compulsive play. So there's a whole article that is very instructive that I'd love to send you. But the basic principle that I want to drive home is use our time in such a way that when we stand in glory, we'll be proud of how we spent our time.
Okay, thank you, Hank. And I see what you mean, that I shouldn't play too long, but sometimes things in games are permissible.
Yeah, and you know, there are all kinds of things that I do. I love to play golf, and it's a great stress reliever for me. It gets me into another world. It, you know, just so happens that it gave me an opportunity to start a Bible study with some guys that like to play golf with me. So it has a very beneficial impact in a lot of aspects within my life. But I could overdo it as well.
Yes, I really appreciate your ministry, Hank.
Well, thank you, Joseph. I appreciate those kind remarks. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.